Today's reading is from various places in the book of Proverbs. The Lord, by wisdom, founded the earth. By understanding, he established the heavens. By his knowledge, the deeps broke open. And the clouds dropped down the dew. Many are the plans in the mind of a man, but it is the purpose of the Lord that will stand. My son, if you receive my words and treasure up my commandments with you, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Whoever walks in uprightness fears the Lord. But he who is devious in his ways despises him. A false balance is an abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is his delight. This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning, church. It's good to be here with you all. For those of you who don't know me, my name is Clint Estes. I'm the assistant pastor of discipleship here at New Life, where we exist to know God and to make him known, specifically to know his son Jesus, in whom God has revealed himself, and to make Jesus Christ known. As we come to Proverbs, I want you to think about the fact that we all love rewards, don't we? Everybody. You might be as young as a toddler who is eager to get his gold star or M&M if you can go to the bathroom in the potty. You might be a high schooler who is excited to earn that trip to Six Flags that your parents promised to take you to if you completed X or Y or Z project. You might be the person who is excited about earning that free drink after you spend $75 at a Starbucks. Whatever it is, we love rewards and we're eager to earn them and win them. The book of Proverbs, too, holds out rewards. It says, follow these instructions and you'll be wise. And it seems to promise such things like that you could be the proud homeowner of a property with multiple acres, that you could live well into your 90s, that you could have peaceful relationships with your neighbors and coworkers, that you might have bank accounts with six-digit numbers in them and pantries that are full of food, not from Walmart, but from Whole Foods, things like that. But there's a danger for us as we've been working through Proverbs, and that is that we as a church might think, well, I want those things. I want this and that thing. And as long as I can memorize a few of these verses, set my checklist, nuance my thinking on X or Y and Z, then I will gain wisdom and all the benefits that come with it. Yes, please. But thinking that way misses the most fundamental reality of the book of Proverbs. That is the Lord and your relationship with him. So that's what we're going to spend our time this morning. Would you bow your heads as we come before him? Heavenly Father, we your people are gathered here to hear you speak. We are your son. And I pray then that you would give us ears to hear, hearts that believe, and that you would plant this word in our hearts that it bears fruit. I pray, too, that you would give us eyes to see Christ and that we would come to know and love him so much more for what he's done for us. We pray in his name. Amen. So the Lord. Let's think about the Lord of Proverbs. The Lord is above, around, behind, in absolutely all things. He is the all-determining factor for reality. So Proverbs says that he created the world and everything in it. I'm having trouble getting the clicker here. I'm wondering if I could get some help in the back. There you go. Thank you. Let's see if it works here. Okay, I think I'm good now. Thanks. The Lord, by wisdom, founded the earth. By understanding, he established the heavens. By his knowledge, the deeps broke open and the clouds dropped down the dew. The world is designed to function in a certain way. Electrons flow so that we can harness electricity. Planets orbit around the sun and the moon around planet Earth to create gravitational pulls so that we have the ebb and flow of waves and such things. The world functions this way. Everything does the way it does because God has said it would be so. And it's stable and established like that by the wisdom of the Lord. That's all of creation. Proverbs also specifically mentions human life, that God created all human life. The rich and the poor meet together. The Lord is the maker of them all. On earth, we see vast differences amongst one another. Riches and positions of power loom large in our minds. Me? I'm nobody, but oh, to be Lionel Messi and all the glory and talent that he has on the soccer pitch. You might not know the name of your neighbor three doors down from you, but everybody knows who Justin Timberlake is, don't they? Oh, to have that kind of understanding and that kind of fame in the world. But the Lord, Proverbs says, is the all-determining reality for every one of us. One day, we will all stand before the Lord, and your salary, your talents, your position in the world won't count for anything. Instead, all that will matter on that day is your relationship with the Lord, who made the rich and the poor alike. Well, since the Lord made all things, he's also sovereign over all his creatures and over all of their actions. So he's sovereign over the plans and the purposes of mankind. The lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord. Proverbs says there is no chance. Every NFL coin toss is not only known ahead of time by God, but is decided ahead of time by God. Many are the plans in the mind of a man, but it's the purpose of the Lord that will stand. From whom you decided to marry, to the type of breakfast cereal that you decided to have this morning, it is the purposes of the Lord that will come about. God is in control over the desires and the decisions of man. The king's heart is a stream of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever he will. God is sovereign over the relationships that you have with the people in your life. When a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. God decides the purpose of all things. The Lord has made everything for its purpose, even the wicked for the day of trouble, which is amazing that it is in the Lord's hand not only to decide what exists, but for what end everything exists. And God is, therefore, it's no surprise now, sovereign over the dispensing of wisdom. For the Lord gives wisdom, and from his mouth come knowledge and understanding. So, brothers and sisters, our relationship with God is a pretty big deal, Proverbs says. And it's no surprise then that the book begins by saying, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. And that is because he, this personal God, is the author of wisdom, the beginning and end of wisdom, the dispenser and the withholder of wisdom. That's the Lord of Proverbs. And we are told in Proverbs that we are to fear him, to fear the Lord. What is the fear of the Lord? It is not what might be conjuring up in your mind, the same kind of fear as you might have of the dark or spiders or small spaces. It's not the kind of fear that I had as a kid when I would wrestle with all of my siblings in our basement and we would be plumbing each other with pillows and throwing each other in the couch and I was so scared to death that I wouldn't be able to breathe. So that if at any point a pillow would come and cover my face, there would be a total emotional takeover. I would start screaming, my brain would turn off, and panic would control absolutely everything about me. We're not talking about that when we talk about the fear of the Lord. Instead, the fear of the Lord is this. It is a proper response of our whole being to God. That's the fear of the Lord. It's the proper response of all that we are to God. That involves actions and obedience in our lives and the things we do to God and his commands. That involves affections and emotions, loving God, adoring him, trusting him, submitting to him, being in awe of him. It also involves our minds, learning and believing what God has told us in his word. The fear of the Lord is not following who we would like God to be, but rather it's following God as he has shown himself to be in Scripture. In fact, God's revelation of himself in the Bible is so important to the fear of the Lord that Scripture itself is called the fear of the Lord. Look at Psalm 19. It had just come from saying, the commandments of the Lord are righteous, the statutes of the Lord are clean. And here, the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. That means that the fear of the Lord involves hearing and believing all that God has said in his word. This includes his words of comfort as well as his words of rebuke. It includes his mercy as well as his justice, his love as well as his wrath. The fact that he is our loving heavenly Father and also that he is the Holy One of Israel. That's why it's called the fear of the Lord, not merely the awe of the Lord or the love of the Lord, though those things are certainly involved in it. It might help you to see what one or two other scholars have said about it. Here's one. He says, for them, for saints, the fear of the Lord is just as real as their love for him. And in fact, sometimes in the Bible, the fear of the Lord and the love of the Lord are in parallel with one another. They're very similar. But both psyches, their fear of the Lord and their love, they're rooted in their faith. They believe his promises, and they love him. They believe his threats, and they fear him. So too, another man put it this way. The fear of the Lord, he described as that affectionate reverence by which the child of God bends himself humbly and carefully to his Father's law. His wrath is so bitter, his love is so sweet, that hence springs an earnest desire to please him. And because of the danger of coming short from his own weakness and temptations, a holy watchfulness and fear that he might not sin against him. How do we get this fear of the Lord? Where do we learn it? Well, we get it. We learn to fear the Lord by storing up the Father's word in our hearts. Listen to Proverbs chapter 2. My son, if you receive my words and treasure up my commands with you, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. We have in Proverbs, so much of Proverbs is a parent teaching a son. Much like you might sit down with your kids after dinner or some other time of the day and read the Bible with them and teach them. I hope you do. But in the Bible, Israel is called God's son. And God is their father who instructs his son, his people, who he is and how to follow him. This is a book that we're studying this summer. This is a book written by our Father who sits us down around the table and teaches us, saying, hear, my son, your father's instruction. You know, okay, you're thinking, Clint, what are you getting at? What are you getting at? Two things here. The first is that, brothers and sisters, if we want to be wise, then we must fear the Lord. And if we want to fear the Lord, then we must treasure up God's word in our hearts. Look at what Deuteronomy 31 says. When Israel comes to appear before the Lord your God at the place that he will choose, you shall read this law before all Israel in their hearing. Assemble the people, men, women, and little ones, and the sojourner within your towns, that they may hear and learn to fear the Lord your God, and be careful to do all the words of this law. That's why it's so important for us to gather and to hear God speak to us each week. So let me ask, how are we doing that? How are we doing with that? As an individual, how are you doing storing the words of the Lord up in your heart? Are you doing it on any sort of regular basis? I would hope a daily basis. And often it means choosing not to do other things because we only have so many hours in the day. Or maybe going to bed at a certain time to get up to read. Or whenever you decide to do it, trying to protect that time. This is true for adults, but I also want to mention to the children, to youth in this room, reading the Bible and treasuring up His Word in your heart is not just for when you have your own kids or just for when you go off to college or you turn 21 or whatever it is. It is for all of us. And so I'd encourage you, as young as you are, even if it's just a little snippet each day, to learn to begin to treasure up God's Word in your heart. And so I'll also address families, parents, especially fathers in this room. Are we teaching our children the words of the Lord? Are we teaching them to treasure up God's Word in their hearts by both teaching them God's Word and also showing them that we are doing it ourselves? Whatever we might say about loving and fearing God, if we aren't treasuring up His Word in our hearts, hearing and believing, then we're not fearing it. That's one thing. And secondly, and this is the nuance that I want to have for us, especially this morning, is that as we do this, treasure up God's Word in our hearts, the person of God is to be our focus and our desire. Gaining wisdom is not just like reading a mathematics textbook where you can memorize the facts and learn things, and it doesn't matter who wrote it. You might not have ever looked at the name of the guy who wrote the book. So don't bury our heads. Let's not bury our heads in Proverbs this summer in abstraction from God and expect to become wise. Rather, in reading this book, and in any of the Bible, really, we must pursue and seek and love the Lord who wrote these things. So let me give just one small suggestion. Before you read your Bible, might I suggest you take 10 seconds, orient your heart to the Lord and say, God, I'm about to read. Would you please speak to me this morning? I want to hear your voice. I want to learn to love you. I don't want to just learn a couple of facts I didn't know before. Would you meet with me? Would you teach me? Well, that's the fear of the Lord. What does life lived in fear of the Lord look like? Proverbs has a lot to say about that. Let me just say one thing. And that is that the fear of the Lord plays out in living a moral life. That is, a life in which we obey God's commands. Look at Proverbs 14:2. Whoever walks in uprightness fears the Lord. But he who is devious in his ways despises him. When I read in 1 Corinthians 13 that love is patient and love is kind, I may believe this is true. But if I'm snapping at my wife and kids then all day, I'm not fearing the Lord no matter what I claim. Proverbs is full of instructions on living righteously. Staying away from the adulterous woman or man, speaking truthfully, being generous to the poor, working hard, not seeking unjust gain. And a real danger for us, I think, as a church is that we might say we fear and love God, but we won't actually live the way Proverbs tells us that we need to. And if this is you this morning, that you say, I love the Lord and I fear Him, but you tend to not then have that shape the way you live, Proverbs would say, you don't actually fear and love God. Heaven forbid that we as a church gather every week to worship God and hear Him, and then we go about our lives and the world sees absolutely no difference in how we treat the people around us and how we live. But if one danger is over here to say that we fear and love God, but we don't live righteously, another danger that Proverbs pulls out to us is the danger of trying to do good things and live righteously, but apart from a relationship of fear and love of the God who commands those things. And Proverbs says, if that's you, then actually, you don't truly understand righteousness, or godliness, or goodness, or love, or generosity. Because God's law is an expression of his character. It's not just an arbitrary set of rules. Morality means loving what God loves, hating what God hates. This is how Proverbs puts it. Look, there are six things that the Lord hates, seven that are an abomination to him, and it goes on to list a number of specific sins. Or in Proverbs 11, a false balance is an abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is his delight. Do you see? It frames right and wrong, righteousness and wickedness, not in terms of an impersonal rule book that you might happen to break, but rather in terms of what God loves and hates. True morality, true righteousness, is not just doing good, but doing good because that is what the Lord loves. In other words, true morality is lived in fear of the Lord. Which means that we have, as a church, God's people, a far greater job than just obeying God's will. We have the far higher goal of learning to love it, because that is what the Lord loves. And I say this also to parents in the room, that as parents, we certainly want to teach our kids to obey. Do this, don't do that. Share with your sibling, don't punch your brother in the nose. Those kinds of things, right? But we have the far loftier job of not just teaching them to obey or not obey, but to learn to love the standard that God gives us. I wonder how that shapes our parenting. And I imagine that showing your children and imitating them in your own life, the love and fear of the Lord, would be a big part of that. It changes the way we think about doing good, doesn't it, actually? It's sobering, but it's also beautiful. It makes doing good, working hard, being generous, not slandering, teaching and disciplining your children, all the kinds of things that we've been learning about and will continue to learn about this summer, it makes them so much richer than just following a set of rules. Rather, it makes them acts of love and delight in who our Heavenly Father is. And I admit, I am not good at this. As I was studying this week and thinking about these things, I was thinking, Lord, I don't know what to do about this. I don't know even where to start. Where do you start with this kind of thing? How do you just change being good to loving absolutely every good thing I do because it's a reflection of who God is? I don't know where to start but prayer. And asking the Lord, this is not something that I can do in myself. But help me instead to trust you, and I pray that you would change my desires. I pray that you would change the way I think about these things. And would you work a love and a delight in me for you and for your word? Well, with a standard so high, how can any of us fear the Lord rightly? How can any of us really actually gain any wisdom? We all fail somewhere along the line, every one of us. That is why God, who created the heavens and the earth, you and me and JT, that's why he came to earth to take on a human body and soul. He who is holy and upright came to live among us. We who on our own are corrupt and wretched in our own selves. He who is wisdom itself came to earth to walk among us who are fools. Jesus Christ is the Son who listened to his Father's words, loved them, and stored them up in his heart. In fact, he himself is the very Word of God in his own person. Did you notice, as we've been going through the Gospel of John as a church, all through the Gospels, especially John, we see Christ's love and dependence upon his Father in all things. I cannot do anything without the will of my heavenly Father. My food is to do the will of the one who sent me. That is our Savior, Jesus Christ. And Jesus invites us to know him. Just like wisdom, Jesus raises his voice aloud and cried aloud for people to eat and to drink with him, to have fellowship with him. In fact, Jesus said that he himself is the food and the drink. That those who do not seek him now will be condemned, just like those who reject wisdom in Proverbs will be condemned. I think now is probably the place to say a warning about this that is often uncomfortable for us to think about, but I think is important for us to hear. And that is that there's a danger for all of us who live on this side of the cross and have seen Jesus Christ's life, death, and resurrection in our place. A danger to think that all of God's warnings in Scripture of the need to fear him are just things for the Old Testament. That now, since the cross has come, we can ignore those kinds of things. But those warnings show up in the New Testament as well, after the life and death of Jesus Christ. And in fact, in some ways, those warnings are more severe for us today, because having seen the unfathomable love and mercy of God in sending his Son to seek and save those of us who are lost, our apathy and our total disregard of the fear of the Lord becomes that much more serious. And Jesus Christ, the one who calls people to himself and says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, I will give you rest," is the very same one who will return one day to judge. And to those who, despite claims to know the Lord, never actually lived their lives in the fear of the Lord, following him, he says, "I will say on that day, depart from me. I never knew you." But the Bible says that those who knock, the door will be opened to them. Those who ask, it will be given. And those who seek Jesus Christ as for hidden treasure will find him. And he has said, "I will never turn them away." And we who believe in Jesus Christ feast then on all the riches of God's wisdom. Do you see how at the very root of gaining wisdom is a relationship with the Lord and Jesus Christ whom he has sent? There is no true righteousness apart from Christ. There is no true worship or religion apart from him. There's no true wisdom apart from him. There's no true morality apart from him. And as wisdom holds in her hands riches and honor and glory and blessing to those who find her, so in Jesus Christ alone are found all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. To those who believe in him, Jesus Christ gives righteousness. He covers all of our sin with his perfect life, our lackluster delight in God and his word. He covers over with his perfect delight in his heavenly Father. Our half-hearted attempts to treasure up God's word in our hearts, he covers up with his wholehearted delight in the Lord's will and to do it. Our inconsistency in living morally is covered up with his spotless life, so that we are justified before God. But more than that even, he gives us righteousness. He actually changes our hearts, causing them to know and to love the Lord and his word, and making so that we actually live then righteously by the righteousness he gives us. To those who believe in Jesus Christ, he gives to them long life, eternal life, in fact, so that those who believe in him will actually never die. To those who believe in Jesus Christ, he gives them blessing, every spiritual blessing here and now and in the world to come, material blessing. To those who believe in Jesus Christ, he gives to them honor, the honor of reigning with Christ and being called children of God, the honor of hearing on that day, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Come, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." Jesus Christ is the pearl of great price and the buried treasure worth forsaking absolutely everything to gain. Would you pray with me? Our Lord, I pray that you would give us, as we go from here, faith to believe these words. I pray that especially as we come now to the Lord's Supper, that as we see it and hear your word, we would believe the things you've said and believe in Jesus Christ, your Son. Give us that faith, I pray. Amen.